Loving God, we're some of us brought to tears thinking of your abundant love, your amazing grace, the fact that you know us so well and love us so much. God, I would like to send everybody home right now just with that. But I won't. And we will thank you for your word. We'll thank you for a new study to begin today in Colossians. I ask, Lord, that as we open your word together, that you inspire us. That we will find, even in these introductory verses, instruction to apply to our lives. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement, the strength of you in us to deal with life, the challenges of life. We pray that you will use us to be an encouragement to the people in our life. So we come to your word both humbly and expectantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. So Oak Springs Community Church is about 27 years old. I don't know if you knew that or not. It was founded in around 1996 by Pastor Doug McClintock. And today, we support Pastor Doug and Diane, his wife, in their church planting work in Europe. Through RCA missions. They are in Debrecen, Hungary. And it's in the northeast part of Hungary, which is bordered by Romania to the east and Ukraine to the northeast. So, giving a little idea of where your efforts to support church planting are going. There's a lot of things that Oak Springs is not. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer. We're not a big operation with lots of community resources. Never have been. We're not a thriving children's ministry, although I think you are all children at heart. And but the one thing we are is a teaching church and a praying church. And today we are starting our study of Colossians, a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Colossae. So, Colossae is a city in a region of, well, they call it the region of Asia, a province of Asia. Is located on the Lycus River, which was a main trade route from Ephesus to the Euphrates, which was a very important trade route in the day. It was likely a letter written by Paul to be circulated among churches in the area. He mentions the church of Laodicea. Make sure they get to read this letter, he says in the letter. And he also mentions Hierapolis. The main theme of this letter is fullness. The fullness in Christ. That everything we need is in Christ. Some believe that the letter was written to address some new teaching that had come into the young church to say that it's nice to have Christ, but you need more. The Judaizers were part of that group that came in and said, you need to become Jewish before you can be saved. And Paul, a very devout Jew, took issue with that and wrote letters to say, no, you don't. There's also probably some pagan religious stuff that was being introduced to say, oh, it's nice to have Christ in your life, but you need this and this and this. And so it's a serious matter that we're going to be looking at in this letter. And I think we're going to find great encouragement as we go through. Today we're just looking at the first two verses, but I want to give a little bit of an overview as we dig into the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul is in Ephesus when he had done these teachings. So Luke tells us that on Paul's second missionary journey, the one where he and Barnabas had parted ways, he tells us that he went to Ephesus and taught in the synagogue for 3 months before some of them became obstinate and publicly maligned the way, is how Luke worded it. So Paul took his disciples and he rented a public space in what was known as the Hall of Tyrannus, whatever. But he rented this hall, I want to say 6 days a week, maybe seven, during the middle of the day when they had a work siesta. So whether it was a 3 or 4 hour work siesta, I don't know. I like the idea a lot. But Paul wasn't taking a siesta. He was teaching during those hours and inviting anyone who wanted to hear this gospel to come and hear. And so every day he taught in the Hall of Tyrannus for those lunchtime hours for 2 years. So effective was this that Luke says all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. So a lot of people in those 2 years. Epaphras was probably one of the people that had heard the word spoken from Paul and became a disciple of Christ and stayed with Paul. So he's from Colossae and is very likely the one who started the church in Colossae. It's important to note that Paul is not the one who started the church in Colossae, but Epaphras very likely did. And he came to faith in Christ, and Paul describes him as a hard worker and a mature servant of Christ, a valued fellow servant. And he is likely the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. So we have Epaphras' ministry being very important. And Paul is writing from prison. So about 10 years later, Paul is in, house arrest by the Romans, which meant that he was chained to a Roman soldier, but he did have some freedoms. Freedom to write, for one thing. So when he was in prison in Rome, again, this is about 10 years after the teaching in Ephesus, he learned from Epaphras what was going on in the churches in the Lycus Valley. And he wrote letters to Philippi, the Philippians, to Colossae, the letter we're looking at, Colossians, and to Ephesus, the letter we know as Ephesians. Plus the letter to Philomena. So today I want to look at an overview of the concerns that may be what were behind Paul's letter. There was a new spirituality that was being strongly commended to these young churches, especially the church in Colossae. And so Paul addresses the fullness of life. The new teachers offered a spiritual fullness that was not previously experienced. So these new teachers came in kind of with an attitude that you probably want what I've got, which is more than what you have in Christ. So they came across probably a little on the arrogant side, but effective to incur a following. These false teachers claim to have something more than the elemental and simple faith that the Colossian believers had. But Paul cautions, we have fullness of life in Christ. All the fullness we need is in Christ. Another concern was spiritual freedom. The visiting teachers spoke of a new spiritual freedom that those who follow them would enjoy. But as Paul ultimately warns them, these new freedoms would lead to slavery of a religious kind. These freedoms that they are promising or pushing only take you back into the kind of slavery. Jews would have understood that as a slavery to the law. Others might have understood it as slavery to other pagan gods that were worshipped, but that they were lacking in spiritual freedom, so come and follow us. But we in Christ have received deliverance from bondage. Christ sets us free. And that's what Paul is going to be reminding the readers, us today, and the Colossian, and the people, everyone who received his letters. Another concern is spiritual powers. The visiting teachers seem to claim a special power or insight into the powers of evil that could be given to the spiritual elite. So again, they're issuing a call to follow them to a higher level of spirituality. Arrogance. And Paul, who's chained to a Roman soldier and hears about these churches, writes with this urgency that no, there is no spiritual powers that you can gain by following a different gospel. You have everything you need. All the power is in Christ. So don't be misled. Some more concerns, spiritual lifestyle. The visiting teachers were known for their impressive asceticism, like fasting, and other perfectionistic theories that would lead to spiritual elitism. Again, we see that temptation to be more. If you just follow my teaching, you can be more. But in practice, through the ages, the ascetic practices did nothing to combat self-indulgence. In fact, if anything, it encouraged self-indulgence. Look at me. Look at how great my spirituality is. And misled the readers, the hopeful followers of these new teachers to seek a spiritual lifestyle that led to religious vanity. You know, we know in our walk with Christ that Jesus is all about love. Right? I mean, we do know that, right? It's a lot about love. It's about how we act in the best interest of others. His standard of love is we need his help. We can be distracted from Jesus' call to love, to service, to, again, acting in the best interest of others, of giving of ourselves to others. That's Christ in us. To say that we need a more impressive lifestyle that shows our spirituality, you know, you've got to be fasting more. You've got to give more. You've got to do this more, that more. No. No, it's not about that. It's about Christ and living in Christ, and loving others and serving others. It's about putting our full trust in God. Whatever that lifestyle looks like. Paul is concerned with spiritual knowledge that was being offered. These visiting teachers offered an invitation to a deeper knowledge. You can know God more and a greater experience of God's power. But Paul counters those claims by teaching what is already ours in Christ and what we still must seek, like knowing his will, enduring suffering, having patience, expressing gratitude, these things that are Christ-like. They're simple, not a deeper knowledge of God. So again, these promises of something more was being offered. Bottom line, it was a spiritual superiority. These visitors that Epaphras told Paul about offered a religious superiority to the young church. It's like they were offering a secret society to belong to. I remember working at a camp in Prescott, Arizona. This was in 85, I think. I was working for a Bible college, and there was a big church in Phoenix that was running the camp, and I was there as just a Bible college student servant. So whatever they needed. But they had this secret society of youth leaders. Not youth leaders as in adults leading youth, but in how youth could become kind of set apart in a secret way. And I looked at that. I mean, I was just green. My walk with Christ was just a few years old, and I was learning everything I could in Bible college, enthused, yes. But I thought at the time, this is weird. They're doing these little secret ceremonies. I think the kids loved it. But what I observed was a spiritual hierarchy. And that is dangerous. And that is what Paul surmises is going on with these new teachers in Colossae, teaching this young, vulnerable church that there's a way to go beyond life in Christ. You can have more. You can have this secret society membership if you just follow me. It would have been fine if they said, if you just follow Jesus, if you just learn to be content in Christ, if you trust God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, this would be fine. But that's not what they were teaching. If you follow our way, you can have these greater spirit, you can be spiritually elite. So That was the lure of the false teachers or the new teachers that they were claiming to offer. So Paul writes this letter to protect the young church from the false teaching of a new and better Christianity. And we want to look between now and Easter is actually how this is going to play out. Each week we'll look at Colossian letter between now and Easter and learn the all-sufficiency of Christ. Be reminded again that all the fullness we need is in Christ. There is not an elitism that we are seeking. It is simply to follow Jesus and to love Him. So here's the things I'd like you to mull over as we, and I encourage you to read Colossians. It's a short book, four chapters, short letter, I should say, and but so very full of meaning. So first, we're united in Christ. So from now until Easter, we will be studying this letter and we'll be reminded over and over that we are united to Christ and we are united in Christ. Paul reminds us that the main issue in our Christian lives is loyalty to Christ, that Christ is the all-sufficient one. He knows our name. He is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. You and I are his sheep. He knows us and loves us. We are united in Christ. We're family. I don't know that this could be, you know, anything could be more important than to humbly acknowledge that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no spiritual hierarchy. Brothers and sisters, we're one in Christ. There is not a hierarchy of gender. There's neither male nor female. There is not a hierarchy of ranking. There is neither slave nor free. We're one in Christ. What was the other one? There's a third one. It doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. You dwell on that. We are united in Christ. The second thing I want you to mull over this week is that we are saved by grace. Our salvation is in Christ alone. His finished work on the cross saves us. There's no need for anything else. We can receive the gift, but cannot or need not add anything to it. And we receive it by faith, by trusting in Christ. And finally, we are responsible for the gospel. The gospel is the message that assures us of the all-sufficient Christ, that He is God's only begotten Son who lived in first century Palestine, was a teacher, a rabbi of Jewish tradition, and sinless. His sinlessness made Him worthy to take your sins and mine and all of the sins of humanity upon Himself to the cross outside of Jerusalem, where He was nailed to that cross and died. He was taken down from that cross and buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead. This is what we believe. This is the simple truth of the gospel. We have a responsibility to keep that gospel, I guess, pure and simple. Do not allow anything to distract or re-aim us towards anything but our sufficiency in Christ. It is He who we worship, and it's His death, that death on the cross, that death of the perfect, sinless Son of God, that we remember on the first Sunday of every month, in what we call communion. When we as God's people commune with one another in Christ, that we humbly and gratefully acknowledge by the eating of the bread that's His body and drinking of the juice that's His blood, remembering that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, that He reigns in heaven now and will one day return. When we have communion, this is what we are called to remember. Jesus wants us to remember, to never forget His death, because in His death, and in His death alone, we have forgiveness and we have eternal life. Does it seem too simple? Perhaps. Maybe you want more. Well, don't come here to get more, because it's all we got. That's all that's going to be offered, is salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And I want to encourage you to be discerning as we go into this year. What is God doing in us? What is He doing in me? And allow Him to show His all-sufficiency, to remind us again and again and again who He is. So we're coming to this time of communion where I want you to just remember, to imagine, if you will, Jesus giving you His body, and Jesus offering you His blood, with the reminder that it was His broken body and His shed blood that saves us. Let's pray. God, thank You for reminding us of the sufficiency of Christ, that our salvation is in Him and Him alone. And so, Lord, as we come to this time of communion, please commune with us. Allow our hearts and minds to focus and remember what You've done for us. And we want to do so with a deep, deep sense of gratitude. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.